message this morning, I want to welcome all of you and those who are watching us from home, whether you're in your living room or your kitchen, or whether maybe you're even in the middle of the week. This happened on Sunday. That's the nice thing about recording. You can listen to it whenever you want. In fact, some people have gotten pretty used to that. They like being able to pause, Pastor, and go get a drink, come back. So you can't do that on Sunday, but you can bring a drink with you if you want. But we're just so grateful. And the nice thing about recording is we play it over and over again. You can share it with others. Before we get into our series, I wanted to just encourage you, because this week Tuesday is the last day that you can register to vote. And I want to encourage you to do that. I know we have dual citizenship. Is that right? Yeah, we're citizens of this great country called the United States of America, and we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And I believe as citizens of the kingdom of God, God has placed us in this country, and he wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to be good citizens. We ought to be the best, shouldn't we? We ought to be the best. And one of the privileges we have, and I hope you don't take it for granted, is to vote. And you have to be registered to vote. I don't know if you know it or not, but in our last election, 97 million eligible voters did not go to the polls. And I understand that 40% of evangelical Christians did not go to the polls. And did you know that most elections are decided by 5 million votes? So, folks, we're sitting on something, and I just want to encourage you to get up out of your seat and take it. I mean, they've made it so easy for us. You can vote from home. You can go to the polling station. I'm old-fashioned. I like to go to the polling station. I want to go there, okay? But maybe you're in a situation where you can vote, especially with all that's going on. That might be a good thing. But I want to just encourage you to vote. There's a table out in the foyer. You can even take paperwork home with you and do that. And there's our challenge to you is those three things. You see them up there? I want you to pray. I want you to think. God wants us to use common sense. And I want you to vote. That's all I'm asking of you. And so if you'll do that, I believe that God will be able to use you in this great nation, and we can preserve the freedoms that we have. Well, we're going to continue on this morning with our series. We started it a few weeks ago. We're probably going to go through the summer. We might even edge into September a little bit. So we'll just see how fast we go. We're not in a hurry, but we have taken the challenge of going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's what we call his happy letter. He doesn't do any correcting. He doesn't, you know, he's not upset with anybody. He just loves this church, and he's wanting to know how much he appreciates them. But he spends most of his time talking about a lifestyle of joy. You'll find the word joy or being joyful or grateful over 16 times in this letter alone. And what's so amazing about that is where he wrote it from, because he's under house arrest. He's quarantined, you could say, and not just for a few months. It's been 2 years. His freedom's been taken away from him. He's chained to a guard. And in that environment, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi and says, listen, I want you to be joyful. And so the title of our series is Living a Lifestyle of Joy. We're not interested in visiting joy. We're not interested in just touching it from time to time. My heart is for me, and I hope for you, is that we could have a lifestyle of joy, that we could live it every day. Say, what do we mean by that? Our definition is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. And the Apostle Paul is modeling that for us. And today, we're going to continue on where we left off, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26 in the book of Philippians, the first chapter. And I've entitled this sermon, Three Win-Win Attitudes. How many like to have a win-win? You know, people are always looking for a win-win. They talk about it in business a lot, where either way, we win. I believe Paul is going to demonstrate for us today a win-win attitude that we can have, especially if we're going through difficult times. In this particular chapter is, I got to say, one of my favorite scriptures. I have a tendency to say my favorite, but I got so many favorites. But I'd put it right up there with John 3:16, okay? That's my favorite, I guess, John 3:16 and 17. But this would be right up there with it, where Paul says in this chapter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, that just kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what he just told us? He just described for you a win-win situation, didn't he? Live or die He says it's a winning situation. And so we're going to start looking through these scriptures. Now, so far in the first 18 verses, if you'll look at it carefully, you'll notice Paul's talking about past tense and present tense. Remember, he says, I just want to thank you for being with me from the first day until now. What's that? That's past tense and present tense. He was talking about 10 years of time from when the church was planted. He said, I just want to thank you for participating and hanging in there with me. And he talked about how their joy was growing in the Lord, and he wanted their love to continue to grow in the Lord. He talked about how the things that had happened to him, big list of things, had all worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. That was something that they could see. He could see it, and he pointed to, see the Roman guards? See the believers who are strong in faith, speaking boldly? He said, see all these things are happening? And he started to describe something that's happening right now. Well, now with verse 19, he's going to change his focus. He's going to start looking to the future. He's going to maybe even be prophetically speaking about his own life. So we're going to begin looking at verses 19 through 20, and we're looking for future deliverance and magnification. See if you can see it in these words. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul penned these words to the church. He said, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. How many of you have the word salvation? You might have that as a, well, it's the same. It can be used either way. Deliverance, salvation. Paul said because of two things, he was claiming deliverance. What was the first thing? The prayer of the saints. He said, because of your prayers, because you're praying for me, and because of the supply of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'm believing that I will be led to a place of deliverance. And what kind of deliverance is that? Well, you know, when I think about that, I think of our prayer lives. Did you know statistically that Christians, I don't know how they determine this, but they say Christians pray 15 minutes a week. Hey, and us preachers got you beat. We pray 20 minutes a week. Why? What? Now, to get an average, you know, there's got to be a lot of people do it more, a lot of people do it less. Some people do it zero. How important is the prayer life of believers? I believe it's what creates win-win situations for us to be able to pray. How many of you think your prayers are important? Do you believe that the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Oh, let me ask it another way. Do you believe your prayer is effective and righteous and availeth much? One of the greatest illustrations besides Paul here is Peter. And in Acts 12, you know the story well, don't you? In fact, we referred to it in our journey. Peter ends up getting arrested just like Paul. And they're planning on taking his life. And we know the story. He's chained to two guards. And he's sleeping. And while he's sleeping, an angel shows up in the prison. And it says a bright light shone about. And because the saints were praying, something unique happened, and the angel came. And I think you could make a movie out of this story because it's got some great special effects. Because here he is chained to these guards, and the angel has to kick Peter and wake him up. Now, what about the guards? Evidently, they were either blinded or he did the Vulcan mind melt. I don't know, and they went down. I don't know. But they were taken out of the equation, right? And here's Peter sleeping. Would you have been sleeping on the last night of your life? If you knew by morning they're going to remove your head from your body, would you spend that night sleeping, or would you stay up maybe writing some notes, thank you, some goodbye letters would be nice, thinking about my life? No, Peter was sleeping. I believe he had such a peace in God, didn't matter. Either way, it was a win-win for him. It was a win-win for him. Well, the story's cool because the angel shows up, has to kick Peter, hey, get up, and he tells him, you know, I need you to get your stuff together, put your sandals on. Evidently, he had all his things were there, and the angel said, get your stuff, we're leaving. He says, follow me. And what a cool walk it was, because the scriptures say that the gates opened by themselves on their own accord. That's like going to the supermarket, isn't it? And the doors just, it was like that. You know, for a long time, I convinced my grandchildren, they were small, that I did that. I say, now stand back, say the magic words, and they were in awe until they figured it out. Hey, they could do it too, you know. But it was like that, wasn't it? The doors would just open all by themselves. What do you think Peter thought? I think he thought he was dreaming. It had to be a dream. That's the kind of dreams I have, right? I thought he was just dreaming. In fact, when he got out of the prison, he got out into the street, it says the angel left him. Poof, he was gone. There's Peter standing by himself. It says, and when he had considered this, when he had come to his senses, because he really, hey, I'm not dreaming. This really happened. And what does he do next? Scripture says he went to the house of Mary. And he says he knocked on the door. He knocked on the gate. There was probably a gate separating the entrance. And a girl named Rhoda came to answer it. I could see it. What are they doing? They're having a prayer meeting. I wonder if they're praying for Peter. They're having a prayer meeting. And so they hear this knock at the gate, and somebody says, Rhoda, go answer it. Okay. And so she goes, and she goes up to the gate, and probably, just like us in that day and age, you wouldn't just open the door to anybody, would you? Who's there? Who's there? And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Didn't even open it. She was so excited. You ever been that excited? So she went in. Peter's at the gate. And of course, they've been praying for Peter's deliverance, of course. And they said, you're beside yourself, girl. You just, no, come on, settle down. So, but she kept insisting it was so. So they said, well, then it must be his angel. You ever been praying for something, you got your answer, and you couldn't hardly believe it? In fact, how many times do we say, I just couldn't believe it? You couldn't? That's faith is believing, is it? They were praying for Peter. Now, Peter continued knocking. Hey, in fact, he's kind of concerned. The soldiers might be coming soon. I need to get off the street, okay? Would you please let me in? And so finally, they opened the door, and they saw him, and they were astonished. And motioning to them with his hand, Peter went, shh, keep it down, okay? I just got busted out of jail, right? We don't want to attract any attention. But he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell those things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. I want you to know the prayers of the saints are important. We need to be in prayer. And I think the enemy would like nothing better for us just to think of prayer as, well, okay. And now I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when I pray, how many of you pray for the sick? Do you? Do they always recover? No. No, in fact, a lot of times I pray for people and they get worse. Then I pray for people and they get well. You know, then I pray for people, you know, and they grab. I don't have an answer, but I'll tell you what, I will always pray. And I will always press in and always ask God for my family members, for the people I love, which is all of you. I will continually pray. I pray through the roster every week. Each of you get prayed for once a week. I take the pages, I've marked them down, so your name gets called out before the Lord. And sometimes I'll read, I might go over your name quickly, other times the Lord says, stop. And I don't even know why, but I'll pray in the Spirit over your name. Why? Because Paul knew prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit, the prayer of the saints, supply of the Holy Spirit was going to bring him deliverance. What kind of deliverance was he going to bring him? A win-win deliverance. In fact, he says, he goes on in verse 20, for I fully expect and hope. Remember, that's future. Hope is not for what you have, for what you don't have. I expect and I hope, I have an expectation that I will never be ashamed. I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have in the past. What I've done in the past, I'm going to carry on now. I'm projecting into the future, and I trust that my life will bring honor, or your translation say, may magnify the Lord, may magnify Christ, whether I live or whether I die. That's a win-win. You see it? Paul's about to give us something that'll make you unstoppable. It made him unstoppable. The enemy didn't know what to do with him. Yeah, if I live, I live for Christ. If I die, it's gain for me. Either way, I win. That's just another way to say what Paul said in Romans 8:28. What is it? We know it. For all things work together for good. Is it true? For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what's the good? You can't stop. You got to keep reading. For we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what's happening, isn't it? And he's projecting it. There's something you got to learn from this position that Paul's taking. And in the first service, they talked about it a lot in worship. In the prayer room, we talked about it. I didn't initiate it. Somebody else did. I went, oh, that's good for the sermon today. And that's simply this, that joy is an act of your will. Paul is willing something for the future. He's saying, this is what's going to, I'm believing for this. This is what's going to happen in the future. Just, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to magnify the Lord. Here's what you need to know, church. Listen to me. Your circumstances are not always your choice, but your response is. This was not Paul's choice to be in prison, to have his freedom taken away from him, but his response to it was his choice. And that's the way it is. And we have a win-win choice. We have a win-win choice, and you're going to see that as we read through this. When I think of deliverance, we often kind of limit deliverance, but I believe deliverance is broader than you think. To be delivered, God can deliver you in heaven, He can deliver you here, but either way, you are delivered. You understand that? What's the best story you can think of? We've talked about it before. It's in Daniel 3, right? In Daniel 3, the three Hebrew boys, remember? You know, King Nebuchadnezzar has just erected this statue, and when you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down and worship and pray. And he'd been kind of coaxed into doing this. They appealed to his pride. And so there were these three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they said, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. And there were those in leadership in the kingdom who were watching out. They were trying to set these guys up. And they said, they went to the king. King Nebuchadnezzar, there's these three guys over here. And they said, they're not going to do it because they're only going to worship their Lord. They're not going to bow down and worship. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, his face got red. He was so angry. He said, you tell them if they don't bow down before this image, I'm going to throw them in a fiery furnace. And evidently it was a popular thing to do because he said, and this time we're going to increase the heat 7 times. That's how you tell them, you bring them before me. And so they did, and they stood before him. And the king said, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. You got another chance. And I don't know what I would have done. I might have thought this would have been a good rationale. You know, I'm not bowing in my heart. I'll just go ahead and bow. But I don't mean it. God knows my heart. He knows I don't mean it. That's not what they said. And the king said, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Here's what's really fascinating about this scripture. This is chapter 3. What happened in chapter 2? Remember Daniel? Yeah, he interprets the dream. And remember, and the king, Daniel brings King Nebuchadnezzar to a place where he acknowledges Daniel's God as the true God. Well, what happened between chapter 3 and chapter 2? What took him from acknowledging God as the true God to what God will deliver you out of my hands? Here's what happened. You don't realize it when you read it. 30 years happened. 30 years happened. We just see a chapter, but a lot of time has passed. And Nebuchadnezzar forgot. And he's angry now. And he's angry at these boys. And here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says to him. They answered the king and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know what they're saying? I don't even have to pray about this. You ever tell people want you to do something, you really don't want to do it, and one of the ways out is, let me pray about that, and I'll get back with you, right? Dude, come on. You know it's true. And so, well, and then there's times where you don't have to pray, do you? So you need to pray about it. I don't need to pray. I know. So here, that's where we don't even need to answer you in this. It's not up for discussion, King. If that is the case, your God whom you serve is able to deliver us. He says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know what they're saying? Our God is fully capable of delivering us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, he has delivered us. I sang a song about it last week. There's another in the fire. There's a fourth in the fire. And King Nebuchadnezzar goes, you know, he gets these elite guys to go down, big, strong, husky, go throw them in the fire. And they took them and threw them in the fire, and all of them died. Except those three, they went right into the flame as if nothing happened. And all of a sudden, there's a fourth person in the fire. We sang about it. God is with us. He was with them in the fire. You know, God's with you in the fire. God's with you in the pandemic. God is with you in your family situation. God's with you in your unemployment. God is with you in that sickness or that family conflict, the worst kind, God is with you. He's going to be with you. And we know how this story ended kind of cool, right? They got a nice kind of delivery. It's the kind on this side. And the king said, come on out of the fire. And they came out, and they said their hair wasn't even singed. You ever had your hair singed from a fire? Whew, man, doesn't take much, does it? It said they didn't even smell like smoke. Were they delivered? Chang, they were delivered, weren't they? But even if they perished in the fire, they were still delivered. Do you understand that? I want you to walk in that reality, because once you embrace that, you're going to be unstoppable. Psalms 34, 3 and 4, the psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's what Paul said. He said, we're going to magnify the Lord through this situation. I'm going to magnify the Lord in the future. The psalmist said, magnify with me the Lord and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Notice he didn't say he delivered you from your circumstances. He didn't say he delivered you from that bad thing that's happening to you, but what he did deliver you from is your fear of it. He says, I'm going to take away your fears. And when I do that, we're going to magnify the Lord. Now let's get this. Here's what Paul is saying. When I think of magnification, I think of a telescope. I remember when I was a little kid, I still remember getting a white little telescope for Christmas. Anybody ever get a telescope when you were a kid? Probably wasn't all that powerful, but I wouldn't have known. I was just so excited to have it. I remember putting it in my bedroom window. What's the first thing you look at when you get a new telescope? You look at the moon. Yeah, we were looking at the moon. And we were just fascinated by that. What does a telescope do? It brings things near. Here's the word for you today. And this was the word for Peter. You are a telescope. You are a telescope. And you are bringing God near. When you magnify the Lord, you're bringing him near. And you exalt his name. That's what Paul was doing in prison, wasn't it? He was magnifying the Lord. In Romans 1:16, Paul writes again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul said, as I was not ashamed in the past, and I'm not going to be ashamed in the future. I want you to know it's a choice you can make. You can prophetically speak over your life and say, I'm going to continue on into the future no matter what happens, when. Well, let's go to verses 21 and 22 for our second win-win attitude. It is the tension of life and death. Listen to these words. For to me, this is great. You need to have this posted somewhere in your house. I knew a guy that had it tattooed on his arm. I'm not a tattoo person, but if I was going to get a tattoo, this would be it, okay? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that a win-win? Yeah. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose, I do not know. You mean he has a choice? He seems to have a choice here. In his spirit, in his heart. I don't know which way to go. I kind of want both. That's normal. In fact, if you were faced today with a forked road and one said death and one said life, which one would you pick? Well, you'd probably pick life, wouldn't you? Yeah. You'd probably pick life. In fact, we have an innate, our innate nature is to live. Is that right? You guys want to live, don't you? That's why you might spend extra money, go to a particular doctor. You might exercise. You want to live. Here's two stories that I always think of when I think of the desire to live. I don't want to gross you out or anything, but 1993. How do you remember a guy by the name of William, I think I pronounce it, Jeracki? Do you remember him? He was a physician's assistant, I believe, and he was out hiking, and he was by himself. Actually, I think he was on a fishing trip, and he got up in the mountains, and a boulder fell on him and pinned his leg to the ground. Now, he didn't have a jacket. He didn't have communication. But he had a desire to live. And he knew that where he was, probably no one would come and see him in time. And he thought, the decisions I make now are life and death. And so he did the unthinkable, at least to me it is. He took out a pocket knife and he cut his leg off. He took his fishing twine and he tied up some of the arteries. And then it said he, like a crab, he crawled a half a mile to his truck and then drove another half mile for help. Man, that guy wanted to live, didn't he? Well, the most famous guy, you probably saw the movie, didn't you? It was called 127 Hours. That was the movie. He wrote a book called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. That tells you what happened to him, right? And he was out hiking. In fact, he's very athletic, kind of an outdoorsman of sorts. His name is Aaron Ralston. And Aaron was out hiking, and he was in the Blue John Canyon. And somehow in his effort, he was in Utah, he accidentally dislodged a boulder and didn't pin his leg, but it pinned his arm against the canyon wall. And so he thought, well, surely somebody will come along and help me. And one day passed, and 2 days passed, 3 days passed, and 4 days passed, 5 days passed. And he realized no one was coming, and it wouldn't be long until he would lose his life. And so he wanted to live, just like all of us. It's just something God put within us. And so, man, this made me a great believer in pocket knives. These two stories, he had a pocket knife. In his book, it said it was a dull pocket knife. Makes me want to sharpen mine. And he took that knife, and he cut his arm off. And then you know what he did? He rappelled down 65 feet. With a rope, with one arm, and then he hiked 7 miles until a couple found him. Man, they wanted to live. Let me tell you something, I want to live too, don't you? If you're healthy, you want to live. But here's the reality, you just need to make sure you understand. This life's 100% fatal. Yeah, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. We're all going to die. Now, I can't promise you when or you know, I know everybody wants to live a long time, I guess, but I've done too many funerals. I've done funerals for young people, middle age, and seniors. I can tell you, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes. Who's voting for Jesus to come? See, there it is again. You want to live, you don't want to die. That's what it is, isn't it? It's that innate thing in us. And God made us that way. And Paul's having to struggle for that very reason. You know, he knows, hey, I want to live. For me to live is Christ. But, you know, to die is gain. And I think when we come to that road, it probably should not be an easy decision. If you were faced with that decision tonight, live or die, you'd probably pick life. But I would encourage you for it maybe take a little longer to decide. Because it means you don't really understand your choice. Because your choice really is to live, is to be fruitful, and to allow Christ to live through your life. That's why we live, for his glory and fruitfulness. Or I can die, and that would be great gain for me. Well, here's a win-win scripture that probably, and Paul wrote this, so he must have been thinking about this over the years. He wrote this in Romans 14, 7 through 9, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is a honor. It is to magnify the Lord. And if we die, it is to honor or magnify the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we honor the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and the dead. This is the mind of Christ, and we have it too. To live is Christ. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you say or do, do it all as a representative of the Lord Jesus, unto the Lord for his glory, giving thanks unto him, to God the Father. That's what it means to live for Christ. Now, we all know the story. Don't you like reading stories that you already know the ending? How many of you like to see movies twice? Not me. I can't do it. One time I did. Connie, she can go and see him several times, but I think, why watch a movie if I know what's going to happen? It's just not in my DNA, right? Well, we know what's going to happen to Paul. He's going to be released. But he's going to be arrested again in Troas. And he's going to be put back in prison, but not house arrest. Not house arrest. He's going to be dropped into a hole. In fact, it's called the Mamertine Prison. And if you ever go to Rome, it's still there. I've stood in that place. You have to go down steps to get inside of it. But when Paul was put there, he was lowered there on a rope. And anything that was given to you would have been lowered on a rope. This was a whole different game than being under house arrest. And from in that mindset, his last letter was to Timothy. What do you think he said? 2 Timothy 4:6-8. This is what he said. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. That's to live as Christ. The only reason I draw breath is to be poured out for Christ. It's the only reason I live. That's why I'm here. You know, there's other things we could all be doing, but no, my whole life is for Christ. Everything is about him. And then he says, but the time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now, the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look towards his appearing. Man, that's a win-win scripture, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to be poured out. That's why I live. Of course I'm going to. How many of you pray that God will use you? And then you get used and you complain, right? That person's using me. Well, you prayed, you asked God to use you. Paul could have said that, right? Lord, I'm serving you and this is what I get. I'm using your life. I'm pouring your life out as a drink offering because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I don't run anymore, but I used to run. In fact, my daughter, I used to have her follow me on Meridian Avenue with her bicycle behind me. Remember that, sweetie? And I said, if I slow down, I want you to hit me with your bike. She said, Dad, I can't do that. I said, yeah, you can. I said, I want to keep my pace up. So you keep the pace. Well, after a while, I think she liked it. She'd hit me. I said, I didn't slow down that time. And used to, you know. But I wanted to get all the way down to 53rd Street, all the way back. And those were great times. But I know, have you ever run in a race? Now, that's just me running. But in every race, there's a finish line, right? Now, only those of you who have run a race will know this. But when you see the finish line, what do you do? Do you stop? No, you slow down, don't you? You slow down? Oh, no. You lean into it. You're going to find something inside of you you didn't know you had. And you're going to have a burst of energy. That's the way I'm going out. See the finish line. That's what Paul was saying. I see it. I'm excited to live as Christ. I've lived my life. I've fulfilled the mission that God's given me. And now I see the prize and I'm crossing the finish line. For me to live as Christ, but to die is gain. He saw what John saw in Revelations 21, 3 and 4. John looks into heaven and he describes what he sees. He describes what he hears. He said, I heard a loud shout from the throne of God saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. You know what dying is? It's not the end of living. It's the end of dying. That's all. All these things, he said, are gone forever. Do you understand why death is gain? Death is gain. I mean, we don't like death. It's our enemy. It makes us uncomfortable. But what do you believe about it? Paul believed it was a win-win situation. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now here's the reality. If you're living for wealth, then death will not be gain to you. It will be loss. And I know people who die in that condition. And they do not have a win-win. They have a win-lose scenario. Are you living for power and success? Then death will not be gain for you. It will be a loss. But if you're living for Christ, it will be a win-win situation. Amen? Here's the third win-win attitude. In verses 23 through 26, Paul talks about in his decision is based on others, sacrificing for others. Verses 23 through 26, I am torn, he said, between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of our faith. I mean, I'd be much more joyful to leave, but to stay and help you be established in your joy, that would be good. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through you. What is this spirit? Paul had the Spirit. He wants us to walk in it as well. 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own. Paul told this to the Corinthian church, but each one, the other's well-being. Is that your attitude? I remember not long ago, we had all the family over at our house, and we were playing some games outside. Our grandchildren were there, and we had a beanbag toss game. Do you have that game where you throw the beanbag, goes in the hole, right? It's a lot of fun. Now I understand it's become a professional sport. Well, I was listening to my granddaughters that day, and the youngest said to the oldest, I want to go first. That's part of our DNA too, isn't it? I want to go first. And my old granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter turned to her and said, you can go first after me. Can you hear Lydia saying that? I can go first. You can go first after me. Isn't that us? It is us, isn't it? General William Booth of the Salvation Army, the founder of the Salvation Army, you know our background. The story is told in 1910 when all the soldiers and Salvationists were gathering for their annual convention. This would be General Booth's last year. He was ill, not well. He couldn't come to the convention, but he decided he would send a telegram. In that day and age, telegrams were expensive and they charge you by the letter. So William Booth was laboring over his telegram. He started out, like most of us, with a whole paragraph. He knew that wouldn't fly, so he reduced it down to a couple sentences. Then he reduced it some more to another sentence. He goes, man, I gotta get this down. What could I say? We do this in the office a lot. Our phrase is less is best, right? When you're communicating. So he was trying to narrow this thing down. And he finally came up with his telegram. It was just 6 letters, 1 word. And he sent it off, and at the conference, the moderator opened up and said, we have a telegram here from General Booth. And they opened it up to read it, and it just said one word, others. Others. And that became the motto of the Salvation Army, others. It's always about others. In fact, Paul went so far, he believed this so much. Listen to this. I read this, I still struggle with it. I don't know if I could say it. I mean, he's the guy that said, if meat offends my brother, I'll never eat it again. That's their problem, not mine. In Romans 9, 2 through 3, he says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. What was he grieving over? They weren't receiving the gospel. You know what he said? I would be willing to be forever cursed and cut off from Christ if that would save them. Reminds me of somebody else. Moses, Exodus 32:32. People had sinned, and Moses went as an intercessor before God. And he said, but now if you will only forgive their sins, but if not, if you're not going to forgive them, Lord, erase my name from the record you have written. Take me, not them. In our history, oftentimes in church history, it was, I'm right, you're wrong, and you got to die. And today in the political world we live, and I think Christians ought to be involved in politics, but what should be our attitude? Because there's that struggle, I'm right, you're wrong, no discussion, right? Isn't that the spirit of today? The spirit of a believer is, I am right, and I will die for you. I will die for you. See, when you walk in the win-win attitude, you're unstoppable. It is the attitude of Christ himself that they represent. Paul and Moses and hopefully me. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He took our sin, he became sin, and we became his righteousness. Are you getting it? Listen, here's the reality. Our bodies are a tent. They're a tent. That's what the scripture says. Now, tents are for temporary dwellings. Is that right? Yeah. You can go to that slide if you want, brother. I found this picture of a tent. It reminds me of some tents I've had in the past. How many of you like camping? Amen. Amen? Yeah, I like camping. My wife and I, we have a tent. We got sleeping bags. We love it. It gets exciting when we go, Rupert, you've been camping with us, man. We go to Maxwell Game Preserve with the buffaloes. And I know the week before we're planning, we get all our gear together, and we're so excited. And we get the tent, and off we go. Man, I am ready. I am pumped. And we pull in, and we got a vision of sitting around the campfire singing songs, and what a great time it is, right? And the first day is awesome. Second day, we smell like smoke. We can't take a shower. My wife, her biggest struggle is no bathrooms. Well, not regular bathrooms, right? Yeah, in fact, my wife, she said, I don't like going up there. There's spiders. I said, well, baby, just go up there. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to show you what to do. She said, okay. She goes up there, and I took my hand and went, okay, now all those spiders are at the bottom. It's going to take them a minute to get back up. That's how much time you have to do your business. I can't do that. I said, you have 45 seconds. You're using up the clock, girl. You need to get with this thing, right? Hey, camping's fun. But after a while, it's time to go home, isn't it?
Yeah.
What do you do when it's time to go home? You break camp. You break camp because you're going home. We're camping's a great, yeah, we're on a camping trip. Did you know that? And tents are temporary and camping trips are temporary and you're not meant to live here forever and you're in a win-win scenario. Enjoy the camping trip, but you're going to break camp someday. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5:1, again, the Apostle Paul declared, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we break camp, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. So I just want you to have this attitude today. Just a win-win, that whether I live or whether I die, I win. And this tent, hey, after a while, the older we get, we're kind of ready. So I talk to people. I'm ready to break camp, man. I know people are there. I'm ready. Some of you, not yet. I'm still enjoying the camping trip. But be ready, because God meant it to be this way. That's why He told His disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And in my house are many mansions, many rooms, it says in the Greek. I've got a great place for you, and it's not a tent. And you're going to shed this body, and you're going to put on a new body. And it's going to be great gain. But until then, we got work to do. For me to live is Christ. Father, I thank You for the opportunity this morning to just reflect upon these win-win attitudes. Lord, I want them in my life. I believe that You've called us as a church to stand in these places and to know that our life is for You. It's the only reason we draw breath. It's for Your glory. But there will come a day. There will come a day when we will break camp, and it will be great gain. And we will stand face to face, and we will know as we've been known. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to come to the table this morning. It's a win-win table. It's a table of death, but it's a table of life, all rolled up into one. Jesus took death for us. He made the sacrifice for us. And for the joy that was set before Him, He went to the cross because He knew it was a win-win. Yeah, He was going to die, but He was going to become the Savior of the world. He couldn't lose. I'm here to tell you today, you can't lose. This is better than the lottery. You see, it sounds like it's rigged. It is rigged. Jesus rigged it for us so we could win. And I don't have to work for it. You know, I was listening to a brother the other day. He had been a Muslim all his life. And he'd been raised in the five pillars. He said he used to pray five times a day. He said he did everything he could because the idea was to hopefully be good enough that Allah would be pleased. He said, and one day I realized this is too big a burden. It was just too heavy too heavy. And he said that he just walked away. He said, you know, you have rebellious kids in Christianity. He said, well, I was a rebellious Muslim. He said, I walked away from that faith. And he said, I remember the first day someone told me about Jesus. He said, it was almost too good to be true. What is different about Christianity than other faiths? We're the only ones who denounce our righteousness. Think about that. All the other faiths of the world, it's your righteousness. No, we denounce our righteousness as filthy rags, and we acknowledge the only way is through Christ. And I don't have to earn it. It's pretty simple. The way other faiths work, you work real hard. You obey to be accepted. In Christianity, we are accepted, so we obey. It's just a simple movement of those words. And my friend, he thought, this is amazing. And he gave his heart to Jesus. You know the story they told him? Zacchaeus. He heard the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus going to his house for tea. What kind of God is this? And he gave his heart wholeheartedly. Now he's a preacher. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. And that's what this table is. And I invite you to come. If you're at home, get you a cup and bread and gather around wherever you are. And let's reflect on this win-win that God has given to us. Because of this sacrifice, we now live. We live in Christ. Father, thank you for this precious gift. We celebrate it today as we take the cup and bread. May we live worthy of the sacrifice. Thank you for the free gift, the gospel, the good news. Paul gave his life for it. For we know in just a short time afterwards, his head will be removed from his body. But he will declare in his death, it is great gain. And so we celebrate today, and we declare at this table to live as Christ and to die as gain. Thank you for your precious gift in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you come this morning. We invite you to come down the center. I'll take the cup. You can take it back to your seat with you if you like. And then we'll all take it together. Would that be okay this morning? Just take it. Just come and take it and then return to your seat again and then we'll take it together. God bless you as you come. We want to reflect on this scripture. This is from the NLT. But this is living in, this is to live as Christ right here. And we want to declare it as we take the cup and bread. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So to live as Christ means I'm dead and now Christ lives in me. Is it true? But Jesus lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, in this flesh. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live trusting in the Son of God. Is that how you live? If you're living for Christ, that's how we live. Because he loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's how we live. And so with that in mind, let's take the bread and cup and let's give thanks for this great sacrifice. Thank you, Father. We sang at the end of worship today about God's favor. My Muslim friend was always looking for it, but he didn't find it until he met Christ. I want you to know you have God's favor today. He can't love you anymore than he loves you right now. I know some of you think maybe he's mad at you. He's not. He might be sad, but he's not mad. He longs to draw you into that place of life in him. So I want to encourage you as you leave today. This is a message you got to kind of take with you. But we will be here to pray with you. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, I have a mask. I'll wear a mask if you want me to pray with you. We'll be sensitive to that. But if you need prayer, don't leave today without that. Or you can write me a note this week. We can get together anytime. But I think God's wanting to reset you. And he's wanting to give you this win-win attitude. Can you imagine what will happen if we really get a hold of this? What's the enemy going to do with us? You can't do nothing with them. It's a win-win. It doesn't matter. They win either way. So we can't defeat them, of course. So that's the spirit we're going to walk in today. And I just want to encourage you in your situation. I don't know all the things you may be dealing with. I know I've been reading some articles about during the pandemic, things that people are dealing with in their families and their homes, and things that have come to the surface that they didn't know about. And you might have stuff like that going on. And whatever it is, I just want you to know this message applies. You can lay it on top of it because God's going to help us. We're going to live in it. And all the problems of living and all the things we deal with, we have a chance to magnify the Lord in it. So we can bring God close. And those we love will be able to see Him. Amen? Would you be willing to walk that with me? Let me pray this blessing over you. Father, as we leave this place, we receive your blessing of your presence and your favor and your promises. We sang about it, and you're speaking it over us right now. I pray we can hear your voice as you whispered into our ears that you are with us and you love us, and we have favor, and you're wanting to help us navigate through some of the obstacles of our flesh. You're committed to it. And so, Lord, thank you that you put us in a win-win situation. May we walk in it and demonstrate it to others as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you as you go. We'll be here to pray with you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week. God bless you.